Moses made two great requests unto God. He said, first of all, down here in chapter 33 and verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee," Exodus 33:13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Manifest to me the way," for two reasons. Number one, that I may know thee. That I may know thee. And number two, that I might find grace in thy sight. Lord, show me the way so that I'll know you. It is vital to know God. Our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, he said, "This is life eternal." And we sit on the edge of our seats and say, "Lord, what is it?" That we know God and his Son whom he sent. Lord, show me the way to know you. This is life. This is salvation, to know God. There is one way to know God. That's through Christ, who is the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Want to know God? Not the God that modern religion preaches about, but the God of the Bible, the God of all grace, the God of all glory, the God who rules in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Do you want to know that God? The God who is holy, the God whose name is holy and reverend. Do you want to know the God who has all power, all authority over all things? There is a way to know him. But you only know him in Christ Jesus. That's the only way you can know God. And then he says, the second reason is that I might find grace in thy sight. Now, he had already found grace in the sight of God, because it's interesting the way this is worded. He says, look at verse 13 again. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, then show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight." He already had grace. But you show me any individual who has tasted of the graciousness of God, he wants to know more about that grace. And he wants more of that grace. "Lord, teach me of your grace. This is how you save sinners, is by your grace. This is how you preserve sinners, by your grace. This is how you glorify sinners, by your grace." Well, where is this grace to be found? The same one, Christ Jesus the Lord. God's got no grace outside of his Son. There's no salvation outside of the doing and the dying of the blessed Lamb of God. So would you know God? And would you find grace in God's sight? Here's the way. Christ is the way. And this is what we need to always be praying. Lord, show me thy way. Show me thy way. Man has many ways to God, many ways to heaven. There's just one way to know the true God. One way to know about the grace of God. And that's in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And then he had a second request. He says in verse 18, he said, I beseech thee to show me thy glory. That's a bold request. He just came down from the mountain. He spent 40 days and nights in the presence of God. Moses, didn't you see his glory then? And yet he asked for a greater degree of the knowledge of the glory of God. Lord, show me thy glory. And God said to him, and we do well to listen up now, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Here's the title of the message, All God's Goodness. Where can I find the glory of God? Where can I see the glory of God? Where is it that I can behold the glory of God? In all his goodness. That's where you'll find it. In all his goodness. That's a bold statement. Lord, show me your glory. He had seen all the miracles. What? He saw a bush burning that wasn't consumed. And he heard the angel of God's covenant, the Lord Jesus, speak to him out of the bush. Isn't that enough for you? Show me your glory. Moses, you beheld all the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. And then finally, the death of the firstborn. You heard the hideous cries and yelling and weeping of moms and dads throughout the land of Egypt. And you saw what God did to them. And in that, isn't that enough for you? Lord, show me your glory. Moses, you saw the Red Sea. You saw it open wide. And it's so wide that hundreds of thousands of people, it wasn't just they go through in a single file. They've got to go through a few thousand wide, all together, shoulder to shoulder. And here they are, and they all go through in one night. That wasn't a narrow entrance through the Red Sea. It's very wide. And Moses, you saw that God so opened that way so that they walked on dry ground. And all of them got safely to the other side. And then you saw the waves come back together and wipe away the most powerful military force in all the world. Isn't that enough for you? Show me your glory. I want to see your glory. You've seen manna come down every morning, six mornings a week. You've seen water come forth from a rock. Is that enough for you? The people today in some religious circles, they're always looking for these miracles, you know. Miracles of healing. That's what they want. Moses said, I've seen enough to satisfy most men, but I want to see your glory. And God said, I'm going to show it to you. And here's where it's to be found, in all my goodness. That's where it's to be found. In all of God's goodness. I think that this revelation of God to Moses as concerning all of his goodness falls into three categories. First of all, there's the glory of God seen in creation. The scripture says, Psalm 33 and verse 5, the whole earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork. You see, all of creation is like a natural Bible. And all of creation preaches to us every day something of the glory of God. All of creation preaches to us of it the might of the one who made everything. And the wisdom by which he made everything. All of creation constantly preaches to us. Who could ever look up into the skies at night and see all the stars, all the different constellations by which navigators have found their way across the oceans for many years? Who could ever look at that and not see something of the glory of God? Something of the wisdom of God. The sun, the moon, and the stars. All the lights that God has provided for us. These reveal something of the goodness of God. And God has richly, richly furnished this earth for us. He provides animals, which some of them are our pets. That dog of yours, that cat of yours, that horse that you think so much of, that's the handiwork of God. Thank you, Lord. And those animals that are good for food for us. You say, "Oh, I'm a vegetarian." Well, bless your heart. But Peter, the Lord told Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." And God provided these animals for us. Had a couple of pieces of bacon this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the pigs. Thank you, Lord, for the grain that fattened them. All of creation, it's full of the glory of God. It's full of the goodness of God. And look at yourself. God has marvelously made us with intelligence. I know it's greatly marred due to the fall. But I tell you what. Man is a miraculous creation of God. You can see, you can hear, you can speak, you can touch, you can feel. Are you not, whatever measure of health you have now, yet are you not a walking miracle every day? The way God keeps your heart, that pump within you, keeps on pumping blood. We've got some medical folks here who can tell us how many times a day the average heart beats. And it moves all this blood through our bodies. We're wonderfully and fearfully made, is what the scripture says. Well, who made us? God did. We have all of these provisions that God has given to us. He sends the gentle rains that water your gardens. He sends the warm sunshine. Oh, there's his goodness. So, yeah, but God sends natural disasters as well. Yes, he does. And that's good too, because he warns us. He warns us. You better be ready to meet God. That's what these disasters tell us. Pestilence, disease, COVID. You better be hidden in the rock Christ Jesus. Flee to him. God's good. His goodness is seen in creation. And secondly, the goodness of the Lord is seen in divine providence. God directing all things to the end that He created. Why the history of mankind. Here's a history teacher right here for many years, and we have several other teachers in here, and you taught history as well. The history of mankind is the unfolding of the goodness of God to our race. Behold the goodness of God from the very beginning. He created man in His own image and gave that man a helpmeet. And to them children. And He made the earth in such a fashion as this earth is full of the goodness of God and full of nourishing things and things that will sustain our lives forever how many years that God gives us. The scripture says he crowns the year with goodness. We just finished up a year. That's Psalm 65:11, by the way. We just finished up a year. You know what the word crowneth means? He encircles the year. All of last year was totally surrounded by the goodness of God. Isn't that wonderful? You see, when the angels fell, that's it for them. God damned them. But man fell, but that wasn't it for man. And I'll get into this more fully in just a couple of minutes. But God sustained man. God kept him. God preserved him. And He still does. And He provides for men and women who actually curse His name. That's something. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that to somebody who was your enemy. You'd say, hey, I won't have any more to do with them. Behold the goodness of God. He sends His rain upon the just. Yeah, I'm not surprised. The Lord sends rain to me. Hang on. He sends rain to the unjust too. And He gives a measure of prosperity to His people, whatever it is. But He also gives a measure of prosperity, and indeed we behold, even in our own country, men who think nothing of blaspheming God, and God has given them an abundance of prosperity. They keep on prospering. Don't envy them. David said he envied them till he saw their end. But the prosperity comes from God. You see, creation and God's providence keep on preaching to us. They're saying things about God, about His might, about His knowledge, His wisdom, His provision. In fact, you read in Romans chapter 1, creation, it's such a manifold display of the goodness of God that it holds men without excuse. Those two books, the book of creation, somebody said the Bible of creation and the Bible of providence, daily they witness to us. You read in Psalm 19, the sun as it goes across our sky. It's preaching to you. What's it saying? I'm obeying my master's will and this earth that revolves around the sun. What is it saying to us? Behold the power, the might of my Creator and Sustainer. You know what the problem is? We're not listening. Don't pay any attention. We're like the hogs in the pen underneath the oak tree, and the acorns fall, and they just munch up those acorns as fast as they can and never look up to see where they come from. That's the way most people are. And all of the good things that God gives, not even really thankful. All these two Bibles, as it were, creation and providence. We read them every day, paying no attention to their message. But now listen, they manifest something of the goodness of God. But there's some things that creation and providence cannot tell us. They can't tell us how God can be just and yet justify the ungodly. They can't tell you that. They can say this: we have a powerful Creator who abundantly provides for you all of this. But they can't tell you how you, being a filthy sinner, can be made washed and perfectly white in the blood of the Lamb. They can't tell you that. So that brings me to my third point, the goodness of God. All the goodness of God. That's what we're talking about. All God's goodness is seen in salvation. All of His goodness. God says, I will be gracious, and I will show mercy. Behold the goodness of God. While we rebelled against Him, we've cursed His name, we've been unthankful, haven't worshiped Him, yet the Lord says, I will be gracious. I will be gracious. To whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Listen, when the angels fell, and I mentioned this a couple of minutes ago, when the angels fell, God condemned them forever. And then man fell. Will He condemn all men? Well, we're certainly deserving of it. But He doesn't. He doesn't. So you mean God lessens His justice when it comes to men, but He poured out all of His justice and demonstrated His justice in dealing with the fallen angels. Now wait a minute. He's gracious. But He did not set aside His justice. He will not set aside His justice for anything. He is not going to show grace or mercy to anybody at the expense of His broken law. When the angels fell, God said, that's it for you. Adam fell. God didn't say, that's it for you. He still carried out the sentence of death. God did. Only He carried it out on a substitute. You see, the God of all grace, He manifests all of His goodness in sovereignly bestowing His grace on whom He will. Though we're ill-deserving of His grace and of His mercy, He doesn't withhold it from us. If you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, you understand how God shows you mercy for Christ's sake. That's all the goodness of God contained in there. All of it. And you know, I get quite a bit of encouragement when God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Why not me then? I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. What about me, Lord? Would you show mercy to me? These are very encouraging words. God didn't write us off. He didn't write off all of mankind. He didn't do that. He said, for the glory of my grace, I'm going to save a remnant according to the election of grace. The goodness of God. You see, when Adam fell, God didn't stand idly by. God wasn't inactive. You listen to people speak today about salvation, and it's presented in such a way that God, having sent His Son to make a possibility of salvation, now God stands by and He watches to see, will we accept Him? God does not stand by idle in our salvation. He is the only one who is active in salvation. You got to know that. He's the only one. The sinner is passive. Lord, show me your glory. I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. And I'll tell you, in this salvation that is due to the goodness of God, it is an endless parade of the goodness of God. It's just one glorious truth after another, beginning with the covenant of grace, God's election of some unto salvation, God's appointment of His own Son to be our Savior, to be the surety of the everlasting covenant, to be our substitute, to be the sacrifice for our sins. He didn't stand idly by. God is not a spectator in salvation. He's the one who saves. I mentioned Wednesday night to those who were here, I had an opportunity to speak to a person this week about the salvation of sinners. And I said, well, just tell me, what do y'all believe? She told me the church she went to. And I said, well, what do y'all believe about salvation? She said, well, you have to get saved, you have to believe the virgin birth, have to believe the perfect life of Jesus. You have to believe He died, was buried, rose again the third day. And you have to believe He's in heaven now, and you have to believe He's coming again. Let me tell you something. The devil believes those things. He knows they're a fact. There's no doubt in his mind. So is he saved? And the presentation she made to me, and I listened. And I wasn't harsh with her, but I was truthful with her. But her presentation of salvation puts God as a spectator, and the sinner is the one active. Let me tell you something. If God remains a spectator to you concerning salvation, you're as good as hell right now as if you're there. If that's all God does to you, He just watches. There's no hope for you. See, the only hope we've got is that God will, He'll take this thing and He'll work it out Himself. It's God who worketh in you. That's what Paul said. To will and to do of His good pleasure. Lord, don't stand idly by. Lord, don't be a spectator. Be active. God was active, and we see the goodness of God in leading us to repentance. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says that. Don't you realize it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? John the Baptist came forth preaching repentance. Our Lord Jesus came forth preaching repentance. And then we read in Romans 2 and verse 4, don't you know it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? You'll never turn from every wrong way to the right way, that is Christ Jesus, apart from the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that turns you. Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Do we not read every good gift and every perfect gift? Where's it come from? From God. Well, what about faith? That's a gift, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Faith's good. Well, that means it didn't come from you, because you know what the Bible says about us? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That leaves us out. You see, all goodness that there is God. It's in God. All of it. And it's the goodness of God that deals with us in a way of salvation. And I'll tell you this, the glory of God's salvation is especially seen. The goodness of God is especially seen in the, get it, cleft of the rock. That's where you get the greatest view of God's glory and of the goodness of God. The Lord told Moses, you can't see my face and live, but there's a rock. I got to believe this. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, that rock was Christ. There's a rock. God said, I'm going to cleft it. I'm going to split it. And I'm going to take you and lift you up and put you in there. And from there, from that view, you'll see my glory. See, really, nobody else can see a view of all the goodness of God and the glory of God except you be in Christ. That's where you behold God's glory. The glory of how He saved sinners. He chose us. He redeemed us. He called us. He quickened us. He preserves us. He will perfect us. Where do you see all of this? The glory of the forgiveness of all of our sins. The glory of being robed in the righteousness of the Savior. Where do you see all of this? You see it best from the cleft of the rock when God put you in Christ. I know He put sinners in Christ, put us in Christ before the world began. He joined us to Him. And we were put in Christ when He died for us, settled the justice of God for us. And at conversion, He puts us in Christ and we see we are complete in Him. He's our all in all. And I'll tell you, if you're in Christ Jesus, you look at what God's done for you and you say from the bottom of your heart, I see all the goodness of God now. I see through a veil, through a glass, darkly. But I see it. I see the glory of His grace, the glory of His goodness. That He didn't leave me where He found me. He saved me. And He's keeping me. And He's taking me home to glory. I see the goodness of all the Trinity. You know, there's a statement in Psalm 23. Of course, it begins, and many of us can quote it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you get down to the last verse. It says, surely, what's the next word? Goodness. Whose goodness is it? Well, it's got to be God's goodness. There's no goodness anywhere else. Surely God's goodness, all of God's goodness. You see, His glory is wrapped up in His graciousness to chosen sinners, and all of His goodness follows us. Well, how long? All the days of our lives. You're talking about being secure. The shepherd is leading us. And then all of the Trinity in the goodness and the glory of His grace follows us. Goodness and mercy follow us. Whew. All the days of our life. And therefore, like David, we can say with great confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it's because of all God's goodness. Isn't that something? What a subject. What a subject. Well, may you know the grace of God and the glory of His grace through Christ our Savior. Turn to 236. Let's sing this. Amazing Grace. If you need a songbook.